Amen. Turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Isaiah. I assume you know where that is. Isaiah chapter 1. Tonight we'll make it through, Lord willing, verse 20. Isaiah 1, 1 through 20. I had in my notes for Sunday night to go back to Judges, because I believe on Wednesday nights we've made it through Genesis, we're in Exodus. The plan, I think, would be to get through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So we've done Joshua. So my thought was to get back to Judges on Sunday nights. But Isaiah has been nagging at me, not the prophet, but the book, because I felt for a pretty good while it's a book I don't know much about and I ought to. And so I figured it's a book y'all don't know much about and ought to. So after praying and thinking on it, here we go. Isaiah is a big book, 66 chapters. And if you think about 52 Sundays in a year, plus, you know, missing some Sundays, me being gone or having something else on a Sunday night, another sermon topic or something or the other, you figure it's going to take about a year and a half to get through it. My plan tonight, for example, was to get through all of chapter 1. And then I figured, no, I probably better deal with 21 to 31 on its own. So if you'll just bear with me, I think we'll enjoy the book of Isaiah together. As we go now to the Word of God, let's pay attention to the reading of God's holy Word. May He bless it as we hear what God has to say. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But bruises and sores and raw wounds, they are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners, and the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure the iniquity and the solemn assembly. Your new moons and appointed feast, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. I don't usually begin sermons the same way, but I want to begin tonight's thoughts on Isaiah the same way we thought about the fruit of the Spirit this morning. I think it's an image worth repeating, worth etching into our minds, because it gives us the picture of God's heart and the people's rebellion. We'll see this when we get to Isaiah chapter 5, but the picture is this. God planted a vineyard. He cleared the vineyard, the field, the ripe and fertile field. He cleared it of all the rocks, and he planted in it choice vines. And as he expected, a bumper crop of grapes, he prepared a stone vat for the pressing out of those grapes in order that he might produce a rich and fine wine. He built a watchtower so that a watchman could keep guard over this vineyard. He expected good things, but the vineyard produced wild grapes. It produced sour grapes. And the kicker is this. God had done so much to plant and nurture this vineyard, and now it gives him nothing. The vineyard, the vines, ought to be cut down and destroyed by fire and judgment. And this after all God has done, choosing a people to be his own, redeeming them out of Egypt and slavery, giving them his providences and his provisions, they became stiff-necked. They became rebellious in heart and were covenant breakers. And this stretches our minds back, I believe, to the Garden of Eden and to the rebellion of Adam and Eve in paradise. God had been so good to them. And in paradise, they could not obey God and keep his commandments. Or during the days of Noah, when Noah and his righteous family were preparing to enter the Ark of Salvation, no one would hear the gospel. No one would amend their ways and come to faith in God and walk into that ark. And even in the days of Abraham, Sodom, and Gomorrah, all of their wickedness, the city, the complete city, all the people, save Lot and his family, were destroyed. And now we come to Israel. We come to Judah, the southern tribe. All the northern tribes are Israel. The kingdom was split after Solomon, you'll remember. And they've had now centuries and centuries of backsliding, centuries and centuries of covenant breaking. They've had at least 20 wicked kings on either side of the two kingdoms. And Isaiah comes and he gives them his oracles. He gives them his vision. He gives them the word of God, a word of warning, a word of repentance, a word of faith. He tells them of coming doom, that Assyria will destroy Israel and carry them off, and that Babylon will come and destroy Jerusalem and carry those people off. But then he gives them hints. He gives them glimpses. He gives them glimmers of a Messiah, of the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant. And as we think about Isaiah, particularly chapter 1 tonight, we learn of his ministry. It spanned several kings of Judah. And we learn of his name. His name means Yahweh is salvation. And so at the beginning of this book, at the beginning even of chapter 1 tonight, where we heard a lot of nasty words of judgment, we have a glimmer of hope just in the name of Isaiah. Yahweh is salvation. But Isaiah is going to be blunt. He's going to be clear. He's going to speak of sin and the consequences of sin. And we need a dose of that these days. God's children are all in rebellion to him because of Adam. And we need to hear the words of Jesus Christ offering salvation and washing and cleansing so that we can come to faith and receive his forgiveness and walk in him. This is a pretty serious situation, though, in the life of God's people. He says, even the animals know their master. Even the ox and the donkey know their master's crib, their master's commands. But Israel, not animals, reasonable people, soul-bearing people, do not know their Lord. There's a lot of ways to look at this passage. Read all kinds of books this week and commentaries and trying to figure out what's the best way to present all of this. And I think keeping it simple is best. You first, in the first old nine verses, see that Israel, God's people, Judah, the tribe of Judah, they have not kept faith. They've been covenant breakers. And then we're going to see their dead formalism in worship. So they're not keeping the covenant, and they're not worshiping God out of a true heart. And then we're going to see God's offer of both judgment and salvation. I think you probably noticed as we read through the passage tonight that God's people are beaten down by sin. Their sin has led them nowhere good. It's generational sin. It's deep sin. There's all kinds of words for sin that pop up in the Bible. And here in Isaiah, sin is marked by rebellion against God's ways. Sin is marked with sins of the will, doing what we want and not what God wants, not keeping his commands. Sin is a lifestyle for these people. They just continue in it. And God has chastised them so much for their sin through the ministry of the prophets and through the ministry of his servants over the years. He speaks of their festering bruises. They've been beaten so many times that their stripes have not healed. They're unable to save themselves, unable to help themselves. And the only hope in the book of Isaiah, the only hope that we have in the whole of scriptures, is that Jesus, the suffering servant, ultimately comes and he takes the sin and the sickness and the sores and the wounds and the strokes of God's judgment that we could not bear and that we would not turn if we received them. And he makes salvation possible for us. Think for a moment about the sinfulness of Israel in this passage. These are covenant-breaking people. God's been good to them. He's provided for them. He's been gracious to them. But our passage says the people have rebelled against God. They've heard his word. They've seen his provision and said, "No thanks. We hear you, God, but we're going to go our own way." They've transgressed or crossed outside of his boundaries and his borders. It goes on to say they don't know the Lord. They've not been listening to what God says about himself. They've not been listening to who God is, what he's done, and his promises. And not only do they not listen, they don't understand. They're beasts, they're brutes. They do not know what God is saying to them. They're laden with iniquity. They're burdened with their sins. And can't you hear the words of Jesus? "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Rest from our sins, rest from our striving, rest from our rebellion and our kicking against the goads, as Jesus says to Paul in the book of Acts. They deal corruptly with one another. They're unjust people. They oppress the poor. Do not obey God's laws or deal righteously with one another. And as this list of sins continues in this first chapter of Isaiah, it's almost like the sins ramp up. And then God starts throwing his names and his titles in there. We understand that sin is against one another, but sin is ultimately against Almighty God. And he says, "You've forsaken Yahweh. You've forsaken I Am. You've forsaken the one who heard your cries in the land of Egypt, and God sent a redeemer in Moses. You've forsaken or despised," it says, "the Holy One of Israel." And so as God attaches to naming their sins, who he is, his titles and his attributes, he finally says, "We're estranged from one another. You've worked yourself into such a spiritual stupor. You've become so seared in your sin and your wickedness that you do not know God. You do not know his ways, and you don't hear his word or even understand it. You're a an ox that can't return to its manger because you don't even know where the feeding trough of God is. And he says, you're rebels, your whole heart is sick, and your whole head is sick. From head to foot, he says, there is no soundness in your body. Your body is covered in the wounds of the chastisement, of the judgment of God. You're falling apart. You're unkempt. And then he speaks of not just their bodies, their physical and spiritual condition. He speaks of Judah and Jerusalem. He says, you've got outsiders who've come in and made desolate, made waste your cities. And if it weren't for God keeping a remnant, if it weren't for God and his covenant promises, you would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have laid you bare and stripped the city down to the ground. And so Isaiah, boy, not very politically correct, is he? Wouldn't pass in today's culture. Wouldn't preach in most churches. You can't say stuff like this to people. They won't come back. But don't we need an honest blow-by-blow description of what we are in sin and what we have in Jesus and what's needed for us to turn from our sins and our wickedness and our waywardness? And so this is one side of the column of accusations that God makes against his people. The other side of the column is dead worship. They're covenant breakers, they're sinners, but they are giving God dead worship. And couldn't you hear in those words as we read them how sick and tired God was with their worship? You know, you hear people today say, the worship at our church is the best, right? The music's really good. The song leader's great. We'll say things, giving ourselves accolades. And we forget to wonder what God thinks. Worship is ultimately directed at God. We don't worship for the sake of one another. There is a fellowship component in worship. We worship for the sake of God, and we want to glorify him and enjoy him, and we hope that he enjoys us and finds glory in his children. But here he says, I'm sick of it. I don't like it when you come with your hands up. I don't like it when you come with sacrifices. I don't like... You get the sense they're coming to church a little more often than he requires, which is, boy, isn't that symbolic of the American church? We say, boy, I was at church every time those doors were open. God's saying your doors are open a little too much, and you're trampling my courts. It's as if the people wanted to be really good and sure that they were right with God, and so they just kept coming and coming and coming and offering and offering and offering. They wanted to be very sure. I guess it's like the person who wears suspenders and a belt, right? Belts and braces. We want to be extra sure, extra careful. Well, these people, maybe in their superstition, deep down knew of their sin and their wickedness and their rebellion and their condition. And so they multiplied their sacrifices. And God says, I don't delight in them. They come into his courts too often, and he says, I don't like all this foot traffic in my courts. And they're coming and throwing these feasts. They're coming and keeping these festivals and assemblies. And he says, my soul hates them. God does not like dead formalism. And so when we come into God's presence, we want to prepare our hearts. We want to prepare our minds to meet with God. That's why before each of our services, we offer the prelude. Leave the world outside. Collect your thoughts. Think about the Lord and what he wants from you during this hour. And don't bring to him burdens. Don't bring to him dead formalism. Don't bring to him the stench of prayers offered from a rotten heart, from a wrong place. You know, sometimes I wonder, if God up in the heavens, as he hears our worship, he says, I wish they'd hush. Or perhaps he's up there with his fingers in his ears. And that's the case with Israel. That's the case with Judah. Their hands are out in prayer and worship, but their hands are covered in the blood of their neighbors because they've been unjust and unrighteous towards one another. Well, this is a pretty hefty weight that God, through Isaiah, puts on the people of Judah. It's true, you're wicked sinners. It's true, your worship is dead formalism. But God offers his mercy and grace. God offers to enter into a legal dispute with them. And that's something to understand about the book of Isaiah. That's something to understand about God's ways in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. That's something to understand about what we'll be hearing in the weeks to come from Isaiah. God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And we are a covenant-making but covenant-breaking people. And you'll remember from the book of Deuteronomy and other places, when God enters into a covenant with people, he says, look, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I'll love you, and I'll care for you so long as you're obedient. But if you're disobedient, if you're stiff-necked, if you go your own ways, there will be covenant curses. I'll withdraw my presence from you. I'll withdraw my mercy and my grace from you, and you'll fall into the hands of your enemies. And the blessings agriculturally and the blessings spiritually and the blessings personally and physically will not come. But God here brings good news. Let's enter into a dispute. Much like God did with Job in that whole long book, a covenant dispute. And verses 16 and 17 give us these wonderful words where God says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. He's asking them to repent. He's asking them to stop in their tracks and quit going in wicked ways and turn. That's the meaning of repentance, isn't it? It's a change of mind. And to turn from your wicked ways and turn to righteous ways. Now, they need to come to their senses and do this, but it's in God's power that we can be made clean. It's in God's power that we can cease to do evil and learn to do good. And so God speaks to them in legal language. Come now, let us reason together, verse 18 says. Let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you've got blood on your clothes, you know, you pick a scab, or maybe you cut yourself shaving, or you know, you're on your blood thinners and you get a little nick on your hand because it's cold and your hands are dry in the winter, and you get blood on your white dress shirt or on your favorite pants or something, you immediately go home and you do something to scrub it out and to clean it out. And because we live in a modern day, we know techniques. You know, we've all read Martha Stewart. We know how to get something clean. We have these little machines in the back of our houses that can get stuff clean, and detergents and all the rest. But that's not the case with sin. We can scrub and we can wash and we can furiously work at our sins, but only the Savior's soap can cleanse. And God presents a choice to the Israelites here. It's a covenant choice. You can obey and eat, or you can disobey and be eaten. You can obey and eat the choicest food of the land, verse 19 says, or verse 20, if you refuse and rebel, you will be eaten by the sword. Now we know, we can fast forward in our heads the rest of the story of Judah. We can fast forward to 605 and a couple other years along the way, till ultimately in 586, Babylon comes in and carries off all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, and they destroy the city. You can read in Jeremiah's Lamentations about how they laid the city bare. They burnt it to the ground. They destroyed it, utterly destroyed it. And so we know what Israel chose. They did not choose to walk with the Lord. They did not choose to eat the good of the land and remain in it with God's blessing and presence. They chose rather to be eaten. They chose to live a life of sin and continue in their iniquity. Well, the choice is the same for us. We can choose to live for God. We can choose to walk in his ways. We can choose to live by faith in Jesus, the one who offers himself as a cleansing fountain who washes away our sins. And God offers to us complete forgiveness. But there's always the if and the thens. If you will turn, if you will repent, if you will cease your wicked ways, if you will begin to live righteously. And that reminds us of the call of the gospel. We believe what God says about ourselves, that we are sinners. We recognize it in our lives. It's biblically true, and it's personally true. And we come to see sin as God sees it. It's an affront to his holiness. It's something that's a stench in his nostrils. And we hate our sin, and we want to forsake it and turn from it and turn towards righteousness. And so we come to faith in Jesus, believing that he's lived in our place and he's died in our place. And then we live this ongoing life, struggling with sin, yes, but striving after righteousness and holiness. And that's the call, the gospel call that God gives to the people of Judah, and he gives to us. You have bloody hands. You have bloody, dirty, sinful clothes, but they are made clean by Jesus' work at the cross. And so, yes, while God speaks harshly, he also speaks very graciously to us, and complete forgiveness is offered through the work of Jesus. Let's go to him now in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the hard words of the scripture that tell us, that even show us like a mirror what we are. And we pray that we'd see the horror of our sin, but the beauty of Jesus, the righteous. And we know that not any scrubbing or cleansing or soaping, whatever we might do to cleanse ourselves, can avail forgiveness and washing and righteousness. But we thank you that in Jesus all has been provided. And we pray that we would turn from our wicked ways, that we would turn from the deeds of the flesh, we would turn from the love of this world, and we would turn from the lies of Satan, and we'd live as fragrant offerings to Jesus Christ out of his strength and out of his grace and power. We pray in his mighty and holy name. Amen.